who is our Father, who is your Father. I just got a little anecdote I want to share with you. During the week I became aware of someone who was quite unwell. Not a little child, but a child of parents. He's about, I don't know, 30-ish. It's young, isn't it? 30 years. And he was very unwell, had incredible pain, and his mother had taken him to the hospital and to a few other places trying to get some help. And a couple of times he was just told, go home, you've got nothing much too wrong, we can't see anything wrong, go home. And he ended up back there again. And in the course of the time waiting for some more diagnosis to be sorted through, this young man was in his pain with his head lying on his mother's lap. No wonder in our pain whether we know where home is. Where's home? Where are you safe? Who makes you safe? How do we know we're safe? We're in a strange world in these days. You'll know that probably as well or better than me. We've got a thing called truth-telling that's going around the place, and I'm not particularly interested in whether you're a yes or no to any of those things. But do you know whether it's Mr. Albanese or whether it's Geoffrey Blaney or it's somebody else who's telling the truth? Is it someone with the darker skin or the lighter skin that tells the truth? How do you know the truth? And that truth, is it perhaps only a fact? Yeah, that's so. It's true that it's warmer today than yesterday. That's a fact. But what's the truth? What lies in behind a statement that I might make about that or someone else might make? What's the truth? How do you know the truth? How can you become secure in something that is immovable and unchangeable and secure? And that's very much what John is writing about, and that little reading we had from Ephesians as well. Both those writers, both John and Paul, are secure in the truth. They're not bumbling around, is it this and then next week someone's talked to them and convinced them that it's another way. And then a little bit later on, someone else comes along and says, yeah, but have you thought about this side of it? And I reckon this is the truth. And we find ourselves, as it says in that passage in Ephesians a few verses before, people being tossed to and fro this way and that by every wind of doctrine, he calls it. It might be an appropriate expression, mightn't it? Every passing idea that comes to us. I don't know, we've had the Matildas on some time back. Did you watch the, what was the thing called yesterday? The footy, the girls playing footy yesterday. The local derby anyway. The Ports and the Crows. I wonder if they got their 11 million people watching on the telly, as apparently did with the Matildas. What are the things that grasp hold of us and our attention and maintain our attention? Because what John's going to be speaking about in just this little part of this letter of his is that we've heard something. We've heard something. And we mustn't lose what we've heard. If we lose what we've heard from the beginning, who knows where we'll be at the end? And in his letter, I guess just to paint a really, really quick picture, in the first few verses he just tells us the great desire he has for us to know as human beings, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, the eternal Son of God, God himself in flesh, that as we trust in him, we have a fellowship. Now that word's been used here this morning, where our hearts are knit together in love. I said, how your heart is with one another here this morning. Knit together. I know I'm not too good at knitting, but some of you ladies are, do really nice, fine stuff. But to have our hearts knit together in love, so that somehow or another, as one experiences good or bad or joy or sadness, that links in with us in some way. And when we see someone who's off track, we love enough to go and encourage them back into that which is true. We join in with others in their joy and in their sadnesses. That's the starting of this letter. John wants us to know that fellowship with him and with the Son and with the Father and with one another. And then he speaks about light and darkness, and I guess all of us know something of what's being said there in the scriptures. Light is that which relates to God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness comes against the light. And as John puts it in his gospel there, even though that darkness comes against the light, it won't overcome the light, because the light shines into the darkness. And that's God's action, totally God's action, shining into the darkness. And he even has picked up you and I to be part and parcel of that. Then he talks about the issue of sin. Graham's spoken about that. We remember that time by time, that there was a sacrifice for sin. And that's not just for sin that was once, it's for sin that's now. You and I know that sense, don't we, in our day-to-day living, where we get off track. We know it's not right. I was just struck because I had that one verse out of that little reading that Jeremy brought from Jeremiah there about the promise of the new covenant. And the promise was that God would write his law on our hearts, write his law on his hearts. And I remember growing up as a church kid, and the longer I heard about this law of God which was being written on my hearts, the harder I found living with God to be. Because what does the law of God show to us? That we need a saviour, don't we? That's one of the most wonderful things that the Spirit of God comes to do, to show us that we need a saviour. Still, today, what a wonderful thing. Jesus actually spoke about that in John chapter 16, didn't he? When the Spirit of God comes, he will actually be working to bring a clarity to this law of God that's been written on our hearts, exposing our failures, and to show us not just that we're sinners, but we're people who have a Saviour, one who's come to deal with that particular issue, and to keep us firm and secure against every accuser, whether that be person or the evil one himself. So I want to just pick up these few words from our reading, And I will introduce that just with the verses prior. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And when John's actually speaking about this, because he's trying to build up a picture to bring into focus the ministry of the Spirit of God. Do not love the world. Now, that's not the creation. The world is not the creation that's being spoken about. It's this system under the hand of the evil one that is against God. Even the good stuff that is being expressed through this system, which we might call our responsive attitude to our failures and to our shames and our sins, which somehow or another evil powers and Satan himself can grasp hold of and manipulate us. The world system, the flesh, Paul calls it, the old man, he calls it, those sorts of things. Do not love the world. Don't hang on to that old system. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and listen to these three things, the lust of the flesh, comfort, things that we like and appeal just to our senses and so on. The lust of the eyes, the things that are attractive to us, good, bad and indifferent. And the pride of life. What I do, who I am. Those things that boost me up. We can spend a lot of life on any one of those three things. Fact is, we can actually love them unknowingly. They can grasp our attention and hold us day by day. These things come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to pass away. We know that. We've been told that many a time. But whoever does the will, whoever does the will of God lives forever. And then John comes to this part that we read, and he starts it up by saying, dear children, people that have these oppressive things at us, people who are faced by those lusts and that pride, he's saying, this is a last hour. Not the last day, he's not talking about that, he's talking a last hour. It's an hour when something's happening in and amongst these people back there in the day that he writes this letter. He says, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Now, I'm aware that there's a whole lot of stuff about Antichrist, and I don't want to go into that stuff. What I want us to do is to look at what John says in this section of reading about the word that he's used, people, Antichrist. He's linked them with the last hour that they're living in there. It's a time that John's dealing with amongst those people. He says, this is how you know it is the last hour. They, that's the Antichrist, went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. There was something that was always at odds between John and the apostles and their ministry and their teaching, and possibly this church, or churches, whatever, are receiving this letter. There's something that's always been at odds. And the thing that is at odds, as we read a little bit further down, verse 22, who is the liar? Because he's linking an antichrist with being a liar. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you and I have a problem over that one, because we've gone to church for a fair while and we say, Jesus Christ, and it's sort of like Doug Schultz or Graham Agnew or something like that. It's just our first and second name, isn't it? That's not what's being said when it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the man walking their streets, trained as a carpenter, gave up his job and has been teaching around the place, died, making declaration about numbers of things that death was going to achieve, lay in the grave and was raised by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, and has ascended now to the Father. This is who they're talking about, this Jesus, this man walking around the place who is God. God in human flesh. Who is the liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is Antichrist. We say, oh, we don't have theology classes even to try and work that out. But I can say that when we live our life, we are working out from a basis, from a foundation. See, we've already this morning considered the thing of the forgiveness of our sins. And we know that the forgiveness of the cross was sufficient for the sins of every person, if they would receive that. And yet I find, there's time and again where you've got this thing that rises up in you about someone or something. And we live as though forgiveness is not free. It's dependent on what we do. Forgiveness is a gift, a wonderful gift. This person denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. That together relationship of those two. Not two persons, one person, but two along with the Spirit of God. And hence, in a moment, we'll look at what the ministry of the Spirit of God's going to be to help us to see those things. Such a person denies the Father and the Son. And John says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, Jesus said the same things, didn't he? And he is one of the apostles that's actually reiterating that. Now, if we go back to verse 20, and I'd love you all to have a Bible there and follow this through with me, because if I'm just talking stuff that's not here for us, it's not worth you listening. But I'm talking things that John has written here, and I want you to listen, and I want you to hear that word of God as we've prayed about that. As a believing person, you have something that's totally outside of you that God has given you, so that, number one, you can even see that you're a sinner. And number two, that you can even see that there's a Saviour who came to save sinners. And we're also, although it doesn't speak much about this, at this point, we have a Saviour who sends the Spirit of God into our hearts, flooding us with the love of God, opening up all these wonders that the Scriptures tell us about. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? In that context, it's Jesus. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Something that God has poured out upon you. And in anticipation of that, the prophet Jeremiah, that Jeremy read there this morning, He foretold these things so long before. And Jesus came. And Jesus ascended. And some days later he sent forth the Spirit of God, pouring him out with the Father upon all flesh, so that those people, that bunch of however many were gathered there together that day, could see what they'd done, because they'd been against Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, deceived, angry. And they saw it. And you recall their cry? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it sort of seems to us as church people a fairly simple thing to repent and be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and those sorts of things. But the Holy One with his Father has poured out that which you see and hear, and which we experience as we come to know the Saviour. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Numbers of us chat with one another, and we chat with people in and outside of the church, and it's an amazing thing how long you can go in conversations about all sorts of funny things or good things, and no one's ever done anything wrong in their life. And if something was wrong, well, it was Eve, wasn't it? Or it was Abel or Cain or me. We dodge and weave, don't we? But we know the truth. And I ask you a question, because as God asks me this question, I find it really, really helpful to be able to stand here this morning and to say, I'm a sinner still. I'm not proud of it. I hate it, actually. You see, I need a Saviour today. And I have one today. But you see, I know the truth about myself. I've tried a lot of my life to live outside of that. Deny that what Christ says, who is God, what is true about me. And then as coming a Christian, then I have that wonder that God has done these things for me and he's done them for you, and I can relate differently. And yet I need someone who will keep on telling me, you are a child of God. You have been forgiven. You are indwelt by God. Because do you ever think that through and say, I don't know where I am at the moment. Looks like you're all far better than me. Good on you. Do you ever have any doubts? I hope so. Because it reiterates who we are and who God is. So down, when we come down to verse 24, we read these words. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And in John's letter, I want to just reiterate what he said was there in the beginning. What he brought to them. What he unfolded to them, and I'm sure there would have been this unfolding from one to the other as they went along. He starts his letter saying this, that which was from the beginning, which is Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you. We proclaim concerning the word of life, and the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you, we tell it out, we speak it out, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father. Now that's what John is saying. I've told you these things. What did he tell them? He doesn't spell that all out. But if we go back into the book of Acts, we see some of those things. He told them about this one who he had seen and touched and handled and known and had fellowship with, who'd forgiven Peter and had forgiven the other disciples and had forgiven John their sins, who had re-established them in their life with him. So as you see what you have heard from the beginning remains into you. Now that's an exhortation to us. And without it being a guilt thing, when I say we watched the Matildas, I won't ask you to say who didn't. You'll shame yourselves. How easy it is to fill our hours of the day that are, in inverted commas, spare, and yet we have a letter from God that's there for us. This is what we've heard from the beginning. This was brought to you. This is how you came to know who Jesus is. This is how you were wrought upon by the Spirit of God through his law. This is how the Spirit of God came dwelling and working away outside of you until he came and dwelt within you, showing you your need and showing you a Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, let it remain in you. If it does, what a wonderful thing. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what has promised us eternal life. Eternal life. Not just long life. I was in the chemist the other day and they're promoting long life. You read it on the small print on all these bundles of tablets along the side there. Some of their wizardry, isn't it? Let that remain in you, because you'll be remaining in the Son and in the Father as you do. And there's this incredible quality, relational wonder of life that we experience in part now. In part now. But one day that will be filled out to fullness. And he says, I'm writing these things to you that about those who are trying to lead you astray. That's these antichrists, those that will just take us off the core things that the Bible calls the apostles' doctrine. That which is true, unchanging. It will never change. It will take different ages to pick that up and spell that out, but not to change it time by time. As for you, the anointing you received from him, this is from Christ and from the Father, as this anointing you've received from him remains in you, you do not need anyone to teach you. That's a funny little thing, because here's someone trying to teach us. I have had teachers and want teachers and have them still. But you see, I can't take you into those depths whereby words that you hear and understandings of theology about Jesus or about the Father or about the Holy Spirit, I can't take you into those whereby you know them. You know them, or I know them. I can tell you about them and encourage us. But this wonderful work of the anointing that we have received, as that remains in us, that teaching of the apostles is taken down into the depths and is unshakable as he holds it there. His anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things, and this anointing is real. And in one sense, that's why I said, what about truth-telling? What's real? How do you know what's real? We'll have to try and nut it out best we can, won't we? But this anointing is real. It is really God at work within you and within me. It's not counterfeit. It's not make-up. It's not pretend. It's not half right. It's not darkness and light mixed in together. He, the Holy Spirit of God, is God, the Holy Spirit. True. And just as it says it in my translation, just as he, the Holy Spirit, has taught you, remain in him. Little verse that wasn't read now, dear children, so here's John back again. His fellowship is with them. He loves them. He knows them. With the Father and with the Son, that fellowship is rich and that is full. As the Spirit of God indwells these people and indwells John, coming from the Father, coming from Christ, bringing all that Christ has taught them, the apostles, bringing that to life and to light and to be communicated with these people. Now, dear children, continue in him. Keep on relating. He uses words in different places there. Abide in Christ. You remember Jesus' prayers there towards the end of his earthly life? Abide in me as I abide in you. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's something, isn't it? And sometimes there's people who don't know him. If we don't know him in a way that is true, not counterfeit, when we do stand before him on that last day, that will be hell. But that is not for us. So keep telling people. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell those that hate God. Because the Bible tells us that we were all that way, weren't we? Haters of God, you know, just gentle haters of him. Put him out of our mind. Can we pray? Father, in humility, we want for the scriptures themselves to actually be our instructor, and aided by the ministry of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, We just thank you that you have drawn us out of darkness into your marvellous light, and that one day we will stand there with joy unending in your presence forever. Give us hearts that are big and wide to those around about us, that we might just share those things, and pray that your Spirit might open wonders for them as well, the amazing wonders of grace. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.